Chapter 13, 1 Timothy 1, 5-11. We know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Paul is speaking of the law of Moses, as the context, both before and after, makes clear. Although verse 9 refers to law, no article in the Greek, and not the law, this poses no problem. The fact is, as I've explained in chapter 1, the lack of the article strengthens the concept of the law as the law of Moses. In any case, in verse 8, it is the law. Furthermore, in verse 7, Paul speaks of Judaizers, teachers of the Mosaic law. And in verses 9 and 10, clearly he is referring to the Ten Commandments. So, whatever the passage teaches, it teaches concerning the Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments. But in the first instance, take Paul's words as applicable to law in general. Law is not made for a righteous person. This is self-evident. A law is enacted to deal with an offence. Litter is commonly thrown in the streets. The authorities respond by passing a law against litter louts. Certain dogs bite. A law is passed against dangerous dogs. And so on, ad infinitum. Law has to do with sin, not righteousness. Sin leads to the introduction of law. This is true in general, but is also true in particular, as here, of the law of Moses. Some men murder, so God forbids it, and brings in a law against it. By this law he exposes the sin, and turns it into transgression, Romans 4, verse 15, and sets up punishments for it. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, Romans 5:20. The law was added because of transgressions, Galatians 3:19. And the law always curses all offenders for each and every offence. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Though it deals with sin and sinners, the law itself is good. We know that the law is good. Verse 8. Good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends. Good in substance and nature. The same word is used in Romans 7:16 in reference to at least the Ten Commandments, which in passing is a further confirmation of the first point I made. It is the law of Moses we are thinking about. This law is well adapted to its ends. It is these ends or purposes or God's design in giving the law which must be thought about. And that design Paul immediately spells out. That is, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Verse 9. Now this good law can be misused, even abused. We know that the law is good, but only if one uses it lawfully. Verse 8. Lawfully? Yes, indeed. It must be used as it was intended by the lawgiver. That is, for the purpose he designed, and for the goal he intended. It must not be used for a purpose for which it was not intended, nor applied to a person outside its remit. Let me illustrate. To try to prevent murder, a law is passed against the use of knives. It would be manifestly absurd to apply this law to chefs, butchers, fish filleters, and surgeons engaged in their normal duties. It would bring the law into disrepute. Make an ass of it. To whom does the law not apply? We know that the law is not made for a righteous person, verse 9. To whom does it apply, therefore? For whom is it made? It is made for the lawless, the unrighteous, the ungodly, the profane, and so on, verses 9 and 10. Who is this lawless person? He is a nomos, one departing from the law, a violator of the law, lawless, wicked, godless. The same word is used for the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. He in whom all iniquity has, as it were, fixed its abode. Let us look at this a little more closely. Who is this righteous person, the one to whom the law does not apply? This person must be either a believer or an unbeliever. And the righteousness must be true righteousness, in the sense, say, of Romans 8:4, or false righteousness, that is, external righteousness or self-righteousness. Let me consider the possibilities. Is the righteous person an unbeliever who is truly righteous? No, self-evidently, such a person does not exist. Is the righteous person an unbeliever who is righteous in an external way? Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke 1, 5-6, and Paul, Philippians 3, 6, are cited as examples by those who argue in this way. If so, then we have to believe the law was not made for such people. It had nothing to do with Jews such as these. Obviously, once again, quite wrong. If not, we end up with the absurdity that the law was not made for Jews such as Zacharias and Elizabeth and Paul before his conversion, when we know it was made for such. Romans 7, 7-12. They were Jews, weren't they? Is the righteous person an unbeliever who is self-righteous? Take Paul. We know he did not keep the law, Romans 7, 7-12. In fact, it was he himself who argued that there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, 10. In Philippians 3, 6, he was saying no more than he did in Acts 26, verse 5. In his own opinion, and that of others, before conversion, he was a righteous man, when all the time, as he later found out, he was self-righteous. So if the righteous person of 1 Timothy 1, 9 refers to a self-righteous man, then Paul was really saying the law is not made for such. If so, I would like to know for whom it is made. Jesus regarded self-righteousness as a sin, and a common sin at that, Luke 16 and 18. And whatever else the law is to do with, it is to do with sin, Romans 3 and Galatians 3, for instance. So the law is made for sinners, including the self-righteous. Coming closer to the matter about which the apostle was writing to Timothy, are we really to believe that Paul was concerned that Judaizers were trying to get self-righteous people, non-believers, to submit to the law, and that, because of his concern, he wrote to Timothy and told him point-blank that the law was not made for self-righteous or externally righteous unbelievers? Is that what we have to understand? Nonsense. Surely, the false teachers were trying to get believers to submit to the law. That was the threat. Paul was concerned with the danger to believers, wasn't he? At this point, he was not in the least worried about what the Judaizers might be trying to do to unbelievers, and whether or not those unbelievers were externally conforming to law or self-righteous hypocrites. It was believers he was concerned with. He was anxious because Judaizers were trying to get believers under the law. That is what Timothy had to sort out and put a stop to. The law was not made for believers, said the apostle. Let me move on to the positive. In general, the righteous person means one who is good, a good person. But the context takes it further. It here means a justified person. The righteous person of verse 9, in the context, is a believer, a child of God. After all, Paul was dealing with false teachers at Ephesus, those who were deceiving and misleading believers, trying to bring them under the law. The false teachers were not trying to bring merely respectable, decent, good people under the law. They were teaching in the church. They were trying to get believers under the law. Paul was dealing with the issue of the believer and the law. The law is not made for a righteous person. Here, therefore, the righteous person is a godly person, a believer, one who is justified. The law is not designed for the believer, since the believer is not under the law. Romans 6, verse 14. As the glorious gospel of the blessed God, verse 11, repeatedly affirms many scriptures. All this is highly significant for the question in hand. It was wrong of these Judaizers to try to impose the law upon believers, to try to bring them under the law. Thus it is, to try to make the law the rule and spur for the believer in order to stir him to sanctification must be a gross misuse of the law. God did not design his law or introduce it for that purpose. The law has to do with the sinner and his sin, not the saint and his holiness. This is a basic tenet of the gospel. Note the according to, verse 11. The fact that the law is not made for a righteous man is according to the gospel. This is what Paul taught, verses 10 and 11. And since in my book we are dealing with the believer, one who is a righteous man, a justified, that's the same word in Greek, a justified man, we may say that the apostle's declaration means, therefore, that it is simply not fitting to bring such a man under the rule of the law. In fact, it is quite out of place. It is wrong. The believer has died to the law through Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If Timothy allowed the Judaizers to get their way, and the law was brought into the church at Ephesus to be taught as the perfect rule for believers, he would be guilty of tolerating a serious misappropriation of the law. The law was not designed for that purpose. It was not designed for believers, full stop, but for the lawless and disobedient. This, of course, strikes a heavy blow at the heart of the Reformed view of the law, as expressed in Calvin's third use. It will not do to say that Paul was speaking about the Mosaic law marred or distorted by human tradition, that he was talking about the condemning power of the law, that he was telling Timothy to watch out for those who misuse the law, to introduce spells concerning ancestors, that he was talking about the self-righteous man, all of which have been suggested. Paul was speaking of the justified man, not merely the morally upright, and saying the law is not made for him. The fact is, if any of these alternatives are right, and Paul was saying that these particular uses or abuses of the law are not made for a righteous man, then it can only mean that the law itself, the law is made for a righteous man after all. And Paul was making a dreadful mistake. In fact, from the Reformed point of view, far from attacking these teachers at Ephesus, Paul should have commended them. He should have told Timothy to encourage them. They were doing precisely the right thing. They were getting believers to submit to the law. And if these teachers and Timothy were not quite clear about it, and one or other of those suggested alternatives had messed things up a bit, and that was the problem he was dealing with, Paul should have instructed them and fine-tuned their thinking on the law. Like Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos on another matter, Acts 18. In short, he should have praised these teachers, at least for aiming in the right direction and trying to impose the law on believers, since the law in its third use is made for a righteous man. This apparently is the very person for whom it is made. Why? According to Calvin, it is its principal use. Paul, however, declared the exact opposite. These teachers were false teachers. They had to be stopped. The law must not be imposed on believers. The law is not made for a righteous person. The law must be used for the purpose God gave it, and no other. It must be used lawfully. It must not be misused by trying to make it do something for which it was never intended. The one thing which Paul says here about the believer and the law is that the law is not made for him. Of course, I am not saying that because the law is not made for a righteous man, it has no relevance in his life. But I am certainly saying it is not his pattern, standard, or perfect rule. These Judaizers wanted believers under the law, and Paul wouldn't have it at any price. As 1 John 3:7 declares, "He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous." The justified person will show it by godly works, James 2. Law is not made for such a person. It is made for the opposite, for the sinner, the ungodly, the non-justified person, the person who is yet in his sin, the person whose ungodly works demonstrate that he is still an unbeliever. That is to say, God gave the law to the Jews when they were in that condition, and for that purpose. Paul is not here setting out the proper way for the believer to use the law, not at all. That is not his purpose. He is dealing with false teachers. That's who he has in his sights. As he taught the Romans and the Galatians, believers are in Christ, have the Spirit, and so the law is fulfilled in them. They belong to a new age, thus they are not under law. The atmosphere of this passage in Timothy, with its talk of the law, lawless, insubordinate, and ungodly men, fornication, sodomy, murder, lying, kidnappers, and the like, is surely at variance with the sanctification of believers. I do not pretend that saints are immune to sin. David is too glaring an example for me to suggest such a thing. And sadly, there is no shortage of contemporary examples. Who's without sin? I certainly do not claim it for myself. But are we really to understand that believers are to be taught, nourished, trained, and disciplined in an atmosphere of law against sodomy, murder, adultery, and the like? Is this really the height of Christianity? Is this the spirit of the New Testament? How does this fit with 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11? Paul was clear. Fornicators, sodomites, homosexuals, and the like will not inherit the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you," he exclaimed. "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If ever there was a place for the apostle to set out Calvin's third use of the law, 1 Corinthians 6 is it. But what mention did Paul make of the law to sanctify these ex-homosexuals, ex-drunkards, and so on? None. Paul did not take the Corinthians to Moses to keep them clean and growing in godliness. He took them to Christ and the Spirit. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" he thundered. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:13-20. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. This is the law for believers, the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. The law of Christ is the means and motive of sanctification. Believers are not sanctified by the law of Moses. It is by Christ, by considering him, his blood, his present work as intercessor and advocate, his coming again, their union with him, and so on. I will return to this and develop it in chapter 16. In a word, believers ought not to be brought under the law of Moses. It is not designed for them. Paul said so in 1 Timothy 1:8-11. They live in a totally different realm. And therefore, we should not be surprised to discover that, having opened his first letter to Timothy with Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, as with the Corinthians, the apostle went on to speak of Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ, Christ Jesus. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, Jesus Christ, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing the theme in his second letter, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, Christ Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And of course, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Moses, the law for the believer? No. Christ, the Spirit, and grace.